This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
And today, though, before we get to heaven, we have the joy of hearing from God and listening to God as He speaks to us in His Word. And so let's just take a moment. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians again. You know that. You're not surprised. We've been in Ephesians for so long. I think we were in Ephesians the last time there was a German team here. So we've been in Ephesians a long time, but we're almost finished. We've come to chapter 6. But before we look today at Ephesians chapter 6, really, we are going to just ask God for help. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. And Lord, You know that our eyes would be blind to it and our hearts would be hard to it unless You do a great work. Lord, You have done this work in our life already as believers. Those of us who are Christians, we've been born again, so we have a desire to study Your Word. But You have not only caused us to be born again, You've given us Your Holy Spirit. And so now we ask that the Holy Spirit would open up our eyes, Lord, that we might see great things in Your Word. Lord, we don't want to leave here the same people we were when we came in. We want to be people who have seen the glory of Christ. We want to be people who love You, Jesus, better, and we want to be people who are better equipped to obey You. I acknowledge, Lord, that I'm helpless. It's not going to be because of my efforts or my strength that we're changed today, Lord. It's only, we're solely, completely dependent upon You to do what we cannot. And so we ask this, and we ask it with confidence, because we know that You love us because of what Jesus has done. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, we are going to spend some time today talking again about the subject of prayer. I want us to actually try to spend a few weeks thinking about prayer. If you were here last week, and many of you weren't, but if you were here last week, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And that was the text, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, that got us thinking about prayer. And we saw here how Paul ends his whole discussion of spiritual warfare. He's been talking, and we've spent weeks, months, actually, talking about each piece of the armor. But we saw how Paul ends his discussion on spiritual warfare with a call to prayer, which indicates to us that prayer is important. He spends a little bit of time on the breastplate of righteousness. He spends a little bit of time on the shield of faith. But he spends a lot of time talking about prayer. And because prayer is so important in this war that we're fighting, I think that it deserves a little more attention than we could give it in just 1 week. So we're going to spend a couple weeks thinking about prayer. We started off last week by talking about the duty of prayer. We saw that prayer is a responsibility. I think that's how we could summarize what we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. We saw that God wants us, He commands us to ask Him for help. Paul says, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, be praying at all times in the Spirit. And as we thought about those verses, we saw that Paul teaches us three lessons on prayer. He tells us what to pray, and he focuses on making supplications. That means making requests. He also teaches us when to pray, and that was very simple. We are to pray at all times. And finally, he teaches us how to pray. He says we are to pray in the Spirit. We're to keep alert with all perseverance. We're to pray for all the saints. And specifically, he says we're to pray for boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. Now today, I want to talk about the privilege of prayer. If we learned last week that prayer was a duty and that we're supposed to ask God for help, today we're going to learn why we can be confident as we ask God for help. Prayer is a privilege because in prayer, God listens to the believer. And I want to talk about the privilege of prayer because it seems to me that often when we talk about prayer as Christians, when we bring the prayer, a subject of prayer up, believers often start feeling down. We start feeling guilty. It almost seems to me sometimes like if there were a button that you could push in people's minds that could produce feelings of guilt, that button would be labeled talk about prayer. Even last week, I was mentioning to someone after the service that the church seemed very serious and especially somber as I was preaching. And the person I was talking to said to me, of course, they seem serious. You were preaching about prayer, and we all know we don't pray as well as we should. And I understand, I definitely understand feeling that way about prayer. I look at my own prayer life, and I wish that it could be more. And given the fact that Paul says we should be praying all the time, I'm not sure how there could be anyone anywhere who could ever feel completely satisfied with their prayer life. But the thing is, guilt is not the only thing we should be feeling when we talk about prayer or when we hear about prayer. We shouldn't only feel bad as believers when we think about prayer. We also should feel some serious joy. Because prayer is an incredible privilege. And I want you to feel that today. I want you to feel that. I want you to enjoy the tremendous privilege you have as a believer to pray. And maybe just to highlight what kind of privilege prayer is, I can say it like this. If you were to sit down right now, and if you were to make a list of all the great things that people in this world experience, if you were to look around and you were to see what people are able to do and what people are dreaming about doing, and if you were thinking about all the amazing opportunities that different people have, there is not one single privilege, there is not one single opportunity that you could think of that any living person experiences anywhere in this world that is bigger or better than the privilege or opportunity you experience when you pray. Now, do you hear that? I know we're hearing some prayer, some crying out going on. So you hear this. There is no one. You sometimes, I know you do, because I've done it. You've sat around and you've thought about privileges people who grew up in other places experience. You may have seen people who have opportunities that you wish you could have. And I want to tell you very clearly here at the beginning, there is not a privilege and there is not an opportunity that anyone is experiencing anywhere on the planet that compares to the privilege and opportunity you experience every time you pray. And to show you that, I want us to go back in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, but we're going to go back, which is not the way to get out of Ephesians. I know that, but I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, because it's a passage, it's a verse that we sort of looked over when we were going through this book. But it's a verse where Paul is emphasizing the great privilege we have in being part of the church. And the word he uses to describe this privilege in Ephesians 2:18 is the word access. And that's a great word for understanding prayer, actually. The word access. Prayer is about access. Paul writes this. Look at it. Put your finger on it so I know you're looking at it. He says, "For through Him," that's Jesus, "we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." The fact that we have access to God is given as proof here in verse 18 that we have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, we have access to God. Paul is looking at us here in this particular passage as Gentile Christians. That means people who are not born Jews, but have put our faith in Christ. And he's saying, we now, along with Jewish believers, have the privilege of entering into God's presence. We now have the right to speak with God. We now have a relationship with God where we're acceptable to Him, and we have the assurance that He looks on us with delight. That's really what's at the essence of the word access. Because obviously God is everywhere. So when Paul says we have access, and he brings this up as a privilege that we enjoy as a church, he's not talking about simply God being near to someone in general. Instead, when Paul talks about access, he's talking about being able to come near to God, knowing that He's there to meet with you. Knowing that He's there to bless you. Knowing that He's happy with you. Knowing that He's satisfied with you. Knowing that He wants to hear what you have to say. Knowing that He wants to hear what you're asking Him to do. Definitely, not everybody has that. Not everybody has that in this world, that kind of access. There are people out there, a whole lot of people, that God is not satisfied with. There are a whole lot of people who, when they pray or when they talk to God, He's not happy with them. He's angry. But not us as believers. That's the point. Our relationship with God has now changed. When we come to Him in prayer, He's not looking at us with anger or wrath, but He's looking at us with favor. We come to God asking and making requests, knowing that He's there to hear us. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul wants to make this idea of access even bigger, and he does that in chapter 3, verse 12. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says that in Jesus, listen to this, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So Paul is saying that as believers, we don't only have access, we have access with confidence. We have a bold kind of access. Paul piles on words there. He says, access with confidence and boldness, all pretty much meaning the same thing. It's a lot of different ways to say that we can now enter into God's presence without shame, without embarrassment, without fear, able to speak what's on our mind to Him, which is what is so exciting about prayer. Because when we pray, we're not just throwing words out there, hoping that if we get lucky, there might be someone in this universe who will listen to us. No, in prayer we are communing. In prayer we are fellowshipping. In prayer we are having a friendship with God. We're communicating with Him what we want, what makes us happy, what makes us sad. You know, we're telling God all the stuff that goes on inside of us where nobody else can see. We're telling God the stuff, and we're able to tell God the stuff that bores everyone else. We're able to tell God the stuff that people often start tuning us out about. Or maybe the kind of things that the people around us think is gross. In prayer, we're having a passionate and close kind of family relationship, family kind of talking with God. Now that's amazing. That is amazing. And I think for many of us, it's so amazing that it's hard to believe. Because we've been ignored by other people for so long. That it's very hard for us to believe the most important person in the universe actually listens. You know, if I got a letter from the White House, and that's in the United States, I think we've all seen it in movies. If I got a letter from the White House saying that the President of the United States wanted me to know that I could come and speak with him freely anytime that I wanted to. That I could interrupt any meeting he had and just walk into the Oval Office, we call it, and speak to him. If I got that letter, I would say, you know what I'd say? That's not real. People like me don't get to speak to the President of the United States anytime they want to. And some of us feel that way about God. One of the proofs that we feel that way about God is that we read stories in the Old Testament about people who had access to God, and we read those stories with a little envy. We think, only if I had that kind of access. It's only important people that have that kind of access to God. I think of the story of Moses in the Old Testament, where the Israelites were in the wilderness. And Moses had set up this tent outside the camp where everybody was living, and it was a meet with God tent. It's where you could go and meet with God in a special way. And I'm sure it was nice for everybody to go there, but there was something special that happened whenever Moses went to the tent. The Bible tells us that when Moses went to the tent, there was something unique that went on. In fact, you can almost imagine the people started talking when they started seeing Moses walking to the tent and saying, come, let's see this happen. See what's going to happen. And they would almost follow Moses to the tent and watch him enter, because Moses would always enter the tent by himself. And when he entered the tent, a cloud would literally come down from the sky. And God would speak to Moses there. And the Bible tells us that he would speak to Moses face to face, as a man would with his friend. And you know, when I read stuff like that, I'm amazed. And I think, I wish I had that kind of access. I can understand men like Moses having that kind of access, but I wish I had that kind of access, where I could talk to God like that. But the point of this passage in Ephesians is that I do. This isn't this access, this opportunity to come into God's presence and know that He looks on me as a friend is not a privilege that's reserved only for a special few believers. This access is open to every single one of us as a believer. That's what prayer is. Prayer is unhindered access. And that's huge. That is huge. And I really think that it's so hard for many of you to believe. For lots of reasons. But one reason it's hard to believe is because you look at yourself. And you look at the silly things you say, and you look at the silly things you think, and you wonder, really, seriously, can a person like me come running into God's presence unashamed? We have a hard time believing that, and that's why sometimes we don't pray. We don't believe we have access, and it's why sometimes when we pray so stiffly. We pray formally. We don't believe we can just come to God freely. We think we have to be all fixed. We think we have to be all important. We think we have to be all deep. We think we have to be all profound. We come to God acting as if we were someone we aren't. I mean, sometimes even when people pray, their voices change. You're talking to them, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. And you say, let's pray. And they say, whoa. This can be such a problem for people. They have such a hard time believing that they have this kind of access to God that they think, I need to find someone important to pray for me. I can't just pray for myself. I need to find someone important to pray for me, like a priest. I remember one time I was pulling through Sunnyside, and Imani and I think it was Rudy who hopped in the car. And when they hopped in the car, I was meeting them. They didn't just hop in the car. I stopped and they got in. And when I was meeting them, there was a policeman who saw them got in. And so he said, hey! And he came up to the side of our car, and he started talking just to Rudy and Imani, which I thought was funny because I was the one who let them into my car. But they started talking just to those two guys, and then I said, hey, or they said, somebody said, he's a pastor. And this policeman, when he heard that I was a pastor, said, oh, sorry. And he says, will you pray for me? And I said, well, hey, I'll pray for you, but you should pray for yourself. You can come to God. And he actually said, this was tragic, but he said, well, no, God listens to white people better than he listens to me. And I said, wow, you need to come to our church. There's some people who even think, I need to pray to someone who's dead, like Mary. Why would you pray to Mary? Sometimes because they think God doesn't care about someone as small as them. They're not sure they have access. And what I want to do now, what I want to do today, just for the next few moments, is show you how sure, how certain this access is for you as a believer. I don't want you to doubt it. Having access to God, this is a huge privilege, and I want you to believe it. And to help you believe it, I want to show you how serious God is about this access. And to show you how serious God is about this access, I want you to look down with me at Ephesians 2:18, and I'm going to point out to you the role that every member of the Trinity plays in your prayer life. It's not just one member of the Trinity that wants you to speak to Him. Every member of the Trinity is involved in making this access possible. First, there's Jesus, the Son. And Paul tells us in verse 18 that we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word through mean? When he says, through him, for through him, we both have access. Paul is telling us that we have this opportunity to come to God freely as a result of what someone else has done. We acknowledge that every time we pray, actually. I don't know if you realize that. We often end our prayers, before we say amen, what do we usually say? In Jesus' name. Maybe someday it would be good for you to begin your prayer that way. Pray backwards. Pray, well, amen, so be it, in Jesus' name. Because when you say in Jesus' name, you're saying, I don't approach God on my own. God, I'm not coming to you on the basis of my own merits. Instead, I'm coming in Jesus' name. Jesus is my representative. And that's important because there's no access to God except through Jesus. There's no way we can enter the throne room of God with boldness, knowing that He's looking on us with favor and delight, unless we come through Jesus Christ. This is something actually that Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 2. It's through Him we have access to God. In verse 13, he says, Now in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is it that Paul says brought us near? It's the blood of Christ. Who is it that is our peace? It's Jesus Himself. What is it that has killed the hostility? It's the death of Christ on the cross. And what I want you to see as Paul says all those things is we're not in there. We don't have this access because we're worthy of it. We're not the ones who have earned this access. In fact, we are so unworthy of access to God that someone had to die that we could enjoy it. This access is blood bought. And you will never understand the privilege you have in access to God until you understand your own unworthiness of it. God is pure. He's holy. He sees sin for what it is, and He hates it. There's nothing that you can hide from Him. Do you know that God knows you? He knows what you thought yesterday. He knows what you did 2 years ago. He knows what you've said. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And if you think you can walk into God's presence and He'll be all excited if you just walk in there by yourself, you're delusional. That means insane. I mean, can you imagine a president of your country driving through Pretoria? What would happen to him if someone comes running up to the president and he's covered all in dung? Dung is what cows put out. They're covered in dung and they reek. I mean, they smell so badly of dung. You see them, you can't even get, you think something is wrong with this man. He smells, I can smell him in Johannesburg. He smells so badly. Do you think the president is going to say, as this man who's covered in dung comes running up to hug the president, do you think he's going to say, this is awesome! Wow! I love this! You want to be close to me! I see you with favor! No! It's going to be someone that he despises. There's going to be secret service that are jumping out of buildings to tackle this guy. And if you meet the person later who tried to get close to the president and you talk to him from far away, and he says, I can't believe that president. He didn't want me to be close to him. I can't believe, what is his problem? You would not say, oh, that makes sense. You would say, something is wrong with you. Do you smell yourself? Do you see yourself? And the thing is, our hearts, our actions, our minds, our words, they're way worse than dung in God's sight. We are covered in sin. Covered in filth. And we know that on our best days, don't we? I mean, some days we feel pretty good about ourselves, but we know when we're thinking we're straight, we're not what we should be. We're not who we should have been. And I think that's what makes it difficult sometimes for us to pray. We feel so ashamed. And the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't just hold His nose and leave the dung on us and say, okay, I'll try to make it for a couple minutes while you talk to me. No, God sent His Son to cleanse us, to purify us, to take away the hostility, to make peace, So when we come into God's presence, it's not just that we're crossing our fingers and hoping God has a bad smell day, that He can't smell things. No, we come through Christ. We come having been cleansed by Christ. We come on the basis of the work of Christ. We come holding with both hands the promises of mercy that are found in the Scripture for those who trust in Christ. I want you to picture something with me for a moment. Picture, if you can, standing before God. Now, that's hard for us to picture. But God is on His throne. Now, God is so vast. We're talking about a God who can hold the ocean in the palm of His hand. When we say we're from South Africa, they say we're from Germany. God doesn't say, oh, wow, that's really far away. God's like, wow, you're close. You guys are... That's close. He holds the world, the universe, in the palm of His hand. And you're standing before God and He's glorious. He's like a king on His throne. And you're there, you're so small. You finally feel small. You're so insignificant. And there are these glorious angels all around you. I mean, there are thousands of these beings. They're everywhere. And you hear their voice and you wish you could sing like that. And the whole room is filled with them. This most awesome music that you can imagine hearing. And suddenly, someone sees you standing there in the middle of the room filled with angels. And the music stops. And everything that was so loud and awesome goes quiet, and all the angels' attention turns to you. And there are thousands of angelic eyes on you. And God's eyes are on you. And someone asks you, what do you think you're doing here? How do you think you could come into a place like this? Look at you. What do you say? You look up at God on His throne and you say, if God is for me, then who here will be against me? But then they continue the argument a little longer and they say, how do you know that God is for you? Look at Him and look at you. And you say, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for me, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give me all things? You say, who is there in this whole place? What angelic being, what demonic being in the universe is there who will bring a charge against me? God, the one we are worshiping on the throne, He has declared me right. Who here says I shouldn't be here? Look at God the Father's right hand. There is Jesus, the one who died, the one who was raised. And what is He doing now? He is interceding, pleading with God, the Father, on my behalf. And the angels will go quiet. Or they'll rejoice and say, hey, this man knows the gospel. Thinking about prayer should always lead us to thinking about Christ, because it's only through Christ that we can be confident when we pray. In fact, when you come to God in prayer, and if you find yourself feeling like God is not listening, you might preach to yourself how Christ makes prayer possible. You might say to yourself, one, remember Jesus' past work. His death on the cross is what takes away my sins, and so I come to God forgiven. Or two, you might remind yourself of Jesus' present work. He rose from the dead and is praying for me even now. He's still concerned about us. But three, and this is really awesome, if you're worried about access to God and you want to remind yourself of why you can be confident about this privilege and you're looking to Christ to enjoy it, not only do you need to remember His past work and His present work, you also need to remember what happens when you're saved. When you're saved, it's not only that you believe a certain new set of facts. When you're saved, God actually unites you to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a miracle that is hard for many of us to understand, but the Bible clearly teaches it. That's why so often in the Bible, you read of Christians being described as in Christ. So as a Christian, God does not see you, God the Father does not see you as separate from His Son. You come to God in Jesus. And so thinking that God would not be concerned about your prayer is like thinking that God would not be concerned about Jesus' prayer. Because you are now connected to Him. If someone asks, would God listen to your prayer? You might feel sort of ashamed to say, yeah, God would listen to my prayer. But if someone asks, would God listen to His own Son's prayer? You would say, of course God would listen to His own Son's prayer. And the miracle of the gospel is that you are in Christ. And so why am I confident that I have access to God the Father? Because I am confident that Jesus has access to God the Father. And God the Father doesn't see me separate from Christ. And if you're a believer, He doesn't see you separate from Christ. You have access through the Son, through Jesus. Second, Paul says, and it just keeps getting better, but stick with me. Paul says we have access to God in one Spirit. Prayer through the Son, in the Spirit. It's not just that God the Son helps us pray. God is so concerned with our prayer life that He gives us the Spirit. And this is something, you just have to be patient with me, because I've been so encouraged about this week. And that is the Spirit's relationship to our prayer life. The Bible actually talks more about the way the Spirit helps with our prayer life than any other work of the Spirit in our life right now. In the Bible, the Spirit and praying are connected. You can even remember last week in Ephesians 6:18, we're told to pray in the Spirit. And what is that telling us? Now get this. This act of praying is not one that we just do on our own. And I think sometimes we can make praying smaller than it is as believers. We think of praying as if it were just me opening my mouth and talking. But for the believers, there's something supernatural going on in our prayer life. The Spirit of God is involved in our prayer life. We come in one Spirit. His work in our prayer life, the Spirit's work in our prayer life is so important that if we took the Spirit out of our prayer life, then all of our praying is not going to be any better than dogs barking or pigs grunting. There can be no true heaven-bound prayer without the work of the Spirit. Paul actually puts it like this, and you might write this verse down and look it up later, but Romans 8:26, Paul tells us that God gave us the Spirit to help us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And the picture in that passage is of prayer being like a heavy burden for someone who is weak. And the Spirit of God comes alongside a weak person and He says, let me help you carry that heavy burden. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in our prayer life. Prayer, access to God is so big, it's almost like a heavy burden. And the Spirit of God comes along and enables us to carry this burden of prayer. Now, how does the Spirit help in our prayer life? There's at least 7 ways. I'm sure there's more, but you can mark these down. And as I say this, this isn't just academic. This is real. And for me this week, honestly, thinking about the Spirit of God's help in my prayer life, it motivates me to pray more because it helps me realize this is one of the ways God is at work in my life. One way that the Spirit helps us in our prayer life is He humbles us. Before we can go high, we have to go low. And we don't like to go low. In fact, we'll avoid going low at all costs. And so we need supernatural help from the Spirit of God to be humble. Sometimes we hate being humbled, feeling weak, but it's really a mercy. And it could be that if something's happening in your life right now where you feel so low, and you think, God's so far away from me. Look at how low I feel. It might be that actually the Spirit of God is at work, bringing you low, exposing your need, not so that you'll stay there, but so that you'll be prepared to pray. John 16:8 talks about the Spirit's work of convicting and humbling. 2, the Spirit of God helps us feel our need to pray. You can look at Romans 8 to see this. The Spirit of God is busy in us as Christians, helping us want to do what God wants us to do. He's helping us want to obey, and prayer is a matter of obedience. It's one of the big things God wants us to do. And I know I've just been this week overwhelmed in a unique way, once again, a unique way, about the privilege of prayer, my need to pray. And you know who's doing that in my life? It's not me. It's the Spirit of God. When I know that I need to pray, I know the Spirit of God is doing something supernatural in my life, something powerful. And you know this from your own life. I hope. You know there have been those times where you can't help but pour out your soul to God. That's not just you. The Spirit of God is at work in your life helping you do that. Three, the Spirit of God teaches you what to pray for. We're goofballs, and most of the time we don't even know what we need most. The Spirit of God helps us by showing us what we shouldn't be praying about. And He helps us fight against self-centered, all-about-me prayers. And He supplies us with better requests, helping us know what we should ask God for. One way He does that is by opening our minds to the Word of God. And through the Word of God, He helps us understand what we need most. Four, He produces a delight in God, along with a fear of God and a confidence in God as well. Galatians 4, verse 6. Before we were saved, we would not have wanted to do anything with the real God. We were darkness and He was light. And even now that we are saved, we still sometimes want to run away from the true God. And it's the Spirit of God that's working in our hearts, preparing us, helping us appreciate God, helping us want to be with God. I was thinking this week of a child who spends time with his parents because it's just his duty. That doesn't honor the parents, does it? The parent wants the child to want to be there. And the Spirit of God helps us move from just going through our religious activities as a matter of duty to actually finding our joy in God instead. Fifth, He helps us feel what we should as we pray. Zechariah 12:10. You see a great promise in Zechariah 12:10, where God promises that He'll pour out the spirit of supplication so that when they look on Him whom they pierce, they shall mourn for Him. And there in Zechariah, you can look that up on your own, but what is the result of the spirit of supplication being poured out on people? They see Jesus and they mourn over His crucifixion. Without the Spirit, they're dead to this. With the Spirit, they feel what they should. In Romans chapter 8, another passage that talks about how the Spirit helps us feel what we should. Romans chapter 8, this is a work of the Spirit. Paul says, we haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. And what do we do when we receive the spirit of adoption? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God keeps us from running away in fear from God and causes us to run to God, crying, not just saying the right things, but crying out the right things, feeling not fear, but love for God as our Father. Six, He helps us persevere in prayer. If you've ever tried praying, you know it's hard and it's easy to give up. You don't see the answers you want. And what do we usually do when we do something and it's hard and we don't get what we want? We give up. But it's the Spirit of God who keeps us from giving up on prayer by producing trust in God's promises. You can see that in Ephesians 1:19 and Ephesians 3:16. Seventh, He helps us deal with delays in answers to prayer. He helps us continue to expect good even though we aren't seeing good at the time we expected it. He helps us be strong and keep doing the right things while we wait for God to answer our prayer. And He helps us keep going back to God in prayer, asking Him and presenting our needs to God, even when it doesn't seem like He's listening. And I know there are people out there who think, oh, the Spirit of God, He doesn't help in prayer. This is just people talking. But those people have never experienced Him. For those who have experienced this kind of help from the Spirit of God, they know. They know that something's bigger going on in their prayer life. They know that the Spirit of God is in it. And I wonder if you have prayed in the Spirit and have sensed and known the supernatural help of the Spirit of God in your prayer life the way I have described. Where you've seen your own need. Where you've seen the glory of Christ. Where you've enjoyed God. Where you've feared God. If you have experienced the Spirit of God in your prayer life, somebody can tell you the Spirit of God doesn't work, but they might as well tell you that the sun doesn't give heat. We know that this access comes through Jesus, through the Son. But as believers, we give praise because God hasn't left us on our own to pray. We pray in the Spirit.
Amen.
Finally, and this is really the high point of this whole passage. This is the big one. Paul says we pray through Jesus and in one Spirit. We have access to God as Father. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now this is where maybe that we should get quiet. Because I don't want to mess this statement up. Because it's such a huge privilege. I know that there are people out there who won't understand, how is this amazing to call God Father? But that's because they've never been convicted of their own sin. And so they think, of course I deserve this kind of relationship with the Creator of the universe. But for those of you who are here today and you have felt your sin, you've actually looked at yourself, your soul in the mirror of God's Word, and you know you deserve God's wrath, and you are aware of the fact that you are a small little creature, I know it's not hard for you to see how this is amazing. What is hard for you to believe is that God loves you and that God is pleased with you. Guys, to actually be able to call God Father, to think that we're able to talk to God like Jesus does, that's like the hardest thing in the world for us to be able to do. And it's because it's so hard that God doesn't leave us on our own to do it. He knows it's hard for us to come to Him as Father. You know what He does? Romans 8, this is actually the great work of the Spirit in prayer. He sends the Spirit to enable us to call God Abba Father. To speak to God with the words that Jesus, the beloved Son, spoke to Him with. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to believe it if you're a Christian. Because we can have hard thoughts of the first person of the Trinity. We think, Jesus is for me. The Spirit, maybe He's for me. But we look up to the Judge of the universe and we think He can't be happy about this. But think about all the work He's doing, not only to be your Father, but to help you know He loves you as Father. It's really important that you know this and enjoy it, because it's when you begin to really, not just with words, but from the heart, value having the Creator of the universe as your Father, that you actually begin to see prayer is not just a hard duty. It is a privilege above all privileges. I wonder if you can see what's amazing about this. There is the King of the universe, the one in charge of all things. This is the most important person in the universe. And then there's little old you, this small little person, and you have something you want. You have a request. To help you make that request, God sends the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who helps you write up your request for the King. But God doesn't stop there. The Son is the one who takes the request, and He brings it to the King, and He pleads with the King to take this request seriously. But it doesn't stop there. Don't think this is a hard argument for the Son to make to the King when He presents your request, because it's not hard for a brother to plead with a father for his child. And that is what is happening every time you pray. Prayer is a duty. It's an important one. But it's not only a duty, it's a privilege. It's grace. We have access. We have bold, unhindered access to the Creator of the universe. And that is not just something we really wish were true. It's something that every member of the Trinity has worked to make possible. Jesus died that we might have this access. The Spirit lives in us to help us enjoy this access. And God adopted us into His family that when we come to Him and have this access, we come not only to our King, but we also come to our Father. And given all that God's done, that we might have this access, you know what our great responsibility really is? It is to enjoy it. It is to enjoy it. We honor God best. When we come to Him, trusting that He is for us, that He is so for us, He delights in having us talk to Him. That He is so for us, He wants to hear us babble away our prayers and speak to Him. How do we enjoy this? Well, one, make it a regular practice to thank God for making this possible. When was the last time you said to God, "Thank you that I can pray"? Spend time meditating on who you're praying to when you pray. This is actually how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "Our Heavenly Father." When we pray, we should begin by thinking about who we're praying to. We're praying to someone who is in heaven, someone who rules, someone who's king, someone who's vast, someone who's awesome, but we're also praying to our Father. Fight your doubts that God would hear you or that God can do anything by trusting Christ. Preach Christ to yourself. Preach Christ's work to yourself. When you begin to accuse yourself and say, "There's no way that someone like God could care about someone like me," take yourself to the cross, take yourself to the empty tomb, and even take yourself to the throne room, because at each place you will see Christ making it possible for you to pray. And you do not honor Christ's work by not believing that it worked. Acknowledge as you pray the Spirit's work by depending on the Spirit. Ask God as you pray. Even you might say something like, in your own words, you might say, "God, I can't pray the way I should. But I'm going to trust that even now, your Spirit can help me to do this great work of prayer. And I ask that you would do what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. You, your Spirit, would give me the strength to comprehend the love of God." May we become a church that not only knows the duty of prayer, but enjoys the privilege of prayer. The kind of church that when we hear prayer mentioned, we don't only feel guilty, we feel joy. Because we know prayer is not only a command, it's a demonstration of God's grace. Let us be the kind of people who do not only use prayer as a ritual, but who pray when we pray. Coming to God through Jesus in the Spirit as a Father. Let's ask God for His blessing on His Word. Father. Maybe we could just say that. Father. What an awesome prayer to be able to just say, "Father, you are our Father. Help us. Help us to learn to pray, but not only to learn to pray, help us to enjoy the privilege that is prayer." And we ask this in Jesus' name. Confident, God, that you are our Father because you died. You sent your Son to die that we might call you Father. And you sent your Spirit to help us cry out to you, Abba, Father. Amen.